This is what we as Christians call Resurrection Sunday. It is the most significant event that's ever happened in the world, okay? Now think about everything that's happened in the world. Think about all the inventions, all the moments that have happened that have changed your life. Think about, for instance, the invention of the alphabet. Man, that was thousands of years ago, and aren't you thankful for that? I mean, now you can read because the alphabet was invented. You have a Bible and all the languages that we can read God's word because of the invention of the alphabet. It changed your life. Man, think about the invention of the wheel. Aren't you glad you didn't have to get up and hoof it to church this morning? You know, Little House on the Prairie style. You got in your car has wheels. You were able to be at church in no time. The invention of the wheel literally changed your life, right? And so, man, the invention of the internet, the telephone, telegraph, television, all these things have changed your life. And you know what? One thing stands above all those things. It's better than all those things. Any of those things by themselves and all those things together do not compare to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it changed the world. It literally, the day that Jesus left the tomb open and empty and the world stunned when he defeated death and hell by walking out of the grave, it's the most significant moment, the most significant day the world has ever seen. The resurrection changes everything. All these other inventions, all these other important monuments in our world, man, they affect our life for a moment, right? I mean, they affect your life for 60, 70, 80 years, and as long as you're on this planet, but that's just a moment. But the resurrection changes everything for eternity, right? I mean, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate his birth, you know? And I love Christmas, you love Christmas. We all love Christmas. We've made a season out of it, we love it so much. At Good Friday, we celebrate his death, right? We remember his death. And those are very important, but those would not be anything without the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then his birth would be just like any other birth, to be quite honest. I mean, his death would be an unjust death. There are many unjust deaths in our world, and his death would be just another unjust death. But his birth wasn't like any other birth, and his death wasn't like any other death because the resurrection is real, right? And here's what happens. We set aside this weekend called, in America, we call it Easter a lot. It's Resurrection Sunday. We set aside this day to celebrate it, and we really celebrate every week, right? But we set aside this very special, most important holiday for the Christian than all holidays. We set it aside. We get excited about it. Man, we buy our pastel colors to wear, you know. I mean, Amy took my daughters out yesterday and bought them new dresses and all that kind of stuff. And we get dressed up in our pastels. But when we put the pastels away, typically what we do, we have a tendency to roll that stone back in front of the grave. And, you know, it changed this weekend. But listen, here's what Easter does. Easter shouldn't just change this weekend. It should change every weekend. It shouldn't just change this day. It should change every day. It's that important. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at what Peter says about the resurrection and how the resurrection changes everything. How it's not just a moment to be memorialized, but it is a truth, a reality that changes literally everything. And so let's look at this teaching from Peter in his letter. It's called 1 Peter chapter 1, and look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused." Man, you need to circle the words mercy and caused, right? They're very important to this whole story. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded." You're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, Peter is a very significant character in Scripture, right? Peter is one of Jesus's best friends. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and if you're a guest, I invite you to join us next week as we dive back in. We're right in the middle of the book of Revelation. It's an incredible book, the last book of the Bible. It was written by a man named John. Now, John is widely known. He wrote the Gospel of John and a couple of epistles, letters to the churches called 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John is widely known as Jesus' best friend when he was on this planet. I mean, he is the one whom Jesus loved. He was Jesus' best friend. Peter was a close second. Peter was right there. Peter was not just one of the 12 disciples. He was a part of the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. He was an eyewitness of all of Jesus' ministry, his miracles, his teachings. He was there when Jesus was crucified. On Friday night, he was horrified. He was literally devastated. His best friend had been murdered. His hope was gone. The man that he placed his hope in for salvation of Israel was dashed. He was devastated on Friday night, but on Sunday, everything changed. When he was an eyewitness of the empty tomb, he ran to the tomb. When he was an eyewitness of the empty tomb, it literally was so impactful in his life. It reshaped, reframed, redefined everything about his life. His entire worldview was different because of the resurrection. Everything he lived for was different because of the resurrection, because the resurrection changes everything. And today we're going to look at how the resurrection changes. According to Peter, it changes your past. It changes your present. It changes your future. It changes everything. And so here's what Peter says. Peter lets us know that the resurrection is the most significant event in the history of the world because it guarantees that your past is forgiven. The resurrection guarantees that your past is forgiven. Peter says, did you notice what he says? We've been born again. We've been born again by God's great mercy. Now, we've all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that means you've been born twice. You were physically born. You're like a twice-baked potato, right? You've been born twice. You've been physically born. You know, you didn't really have any say in your physical birth. You were born. You don't remember it. I mean, man, your mom's water broke. Your mom was pregnant. Your water broke. She had you at the hospital, on the way to the hospital, at home, wherever that was. But you don't remember that, but you were physically born. And when you were born, your heart was beating. When the doctor smacked you, you know, you started breathing air through your lungs and blood was going through your veins. In other words, you were physically alive, but you were spiritually dead. You were physically alive, but you were spiritually dead because you were born with this thing called inherited sin from Adam and Eve, right? And so you were physically alive, but spiritually dead. And so, but when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, that's what the scripture calls a rebirth. You were reborn. You were reborn spiritually. You were made spiritually alive to God, right? And you were spiritually reborn. And Paul defines a rebirth as basically a brand new creation, a new life. Here's how he describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you're reborn, right? You're a Christian, you're a believer. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old has passed away. That's your past. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You've experienced a rebirth. But notice who caused it. You didn't cause it. You didn't do anything for it, just like you did nothing in your physical birth. You didn't do anything. It was all God. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't work for it. You didn't tip the scales all of a sudden in your favor, do enough to where God said, yeah, you're good. That's right. Okay, you can come on in. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything for it, and you can't do anything to keep it. It's his great mercy, and that's important. We're going to get to that in a moment, so hang on to that. It is in his great mercy that you were born again. And look at what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Here's what Paul says, and you who were dead in your trespasses. Trespasses is you trespassed against God's covenant. You trespassed against his law. You sinned. And look at what it says. You were dead. Have you ever seen a dead man just do anything to revive himself? Have you ever seen a dead man performing CPR on himself? Oh, I'm dead. I gotta come back to life. Have you ever seen a dead man giving himself mouth to mouth? I don't even know how that would happen. I guess that's called breathing, right? Dead men don't breathe. I mean, you've never seen a dead man just grab the paddles and go, clear, you know. That's not what dead men do. They're dead. They can do nothing. You were dead spiritually. You were dead. And God caused you. Look at what it says. You were dead in your sin, trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And God made alive. He said God caused you to be born again in 1 Peter. Paul says God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling. By canceling, boy, we know that word, don't we? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, folks, we know that word cancel because, you see, we live in this cancel culture, don't we? I mean, man, if you say or if you do anything that goes against the cultural party line, you're canceled, right? I mean, listen, here's our world and where our world is today. It's a divisive world. Let's divide. Let's not unify. Let's divide into groups. That's what our world says. And let's not forgive anyone anything. Let's hold everything against everyone. That's the world's answer to what's going on. And let's hold everything against everyone. Matter of fact, if you said something 42 years ago, canceled. You know, I mean, I would hate to be responsible for a lot of things I did 10 years ago. I'd hate to be responsible for some things I did 10 minutes ago, right? Let alone 15, 20 years ago. I mean, you're canceled. You said something, you lose your job, you lose your popularity, you lose your influence. I want you to know that's so ungodly, it's unbiblical, and it's anti-Christian. We want to be like Christ as Christians, and the cancel culture is opposite of Christ in many ways. Why? Because my sin, my trespasses offended God. It was a trespass against his covenant. It offended God. And what did Jesus do? Jesus didn't say, uh-oh, Pat, you lied. Uh-oh, Pat, you lusted. Uh-oh, Pat, you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at. You did this. You're canceled. That's not what Jesus did. He said, Pat, you lusted. You looked at this. You said that. I cancel that sin. He canceled our sin. He didn't cancel us. Isn't that amazing? And what did he do? He nailed it to the tree. He nailed it to the cross. Guess what? Your past is forgiven. Every sin you have committed in your life has been nailed to the cross of Christ if you've been born again. Every sin. Many of you came in with shame. Many of you came in with guilt. And your sins have been nailed to the cross. Why? Because Christ died. You see, he canceled our debt. Why? Because God is a holy God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a perfect God. He's a pure God. And our sin couldn't be in his presence. And so we had to deal with our sin because we couldn't deal with it. We couldn't deal with it. He had to deal with it. And what did he do? Oh, he didn't just forget it. He didn't just overlook it. He didn't do what some of you are going to do when you go home today, this beautiful day in Middle Tennessee. He didn't hide it like an Easter egg behind a tree and then forget about it and you mow over it, right? That's not what he did. He killed his son for it. Why? Because the price for our sin was death. He told Adam and Eve, remember back in the garden, Adam, Eve, you can have fun, you can play, you can enjoy every tree. Play in them, man. Build tree houses in all these trees. Eat from all of them except one. You can build a tree house in it, but you can't eat from it. What is it? It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when you do, you'll die. And Adam and Eve did what God taught. They trespassed against God's covenant. And immediately they died spiritually. They didn't die physically immediately. They did die physically eventually because physical death is a part of the curse, right? But immediately they died spiritually. In other words, they were separated from God. They were no longer unified with God. They were no longer intimate with God. They were separated from God. That's why they ran and hid. He tells us in Romans, the wages of sin is death. That's why all those animals were killed for all those years. All those lambs were slaughtered as a symbol of the death. Someone had to give their life for your sin. That's why Jesus came along as the perfect Lamb of God. We don't have to offer sacrifices because God killed his son to pay the price for our debt. But it doesn't stop there. You see, too often we hang zip lines from the cross to our life. You see, we hang these zip lines from the cross of our life and we say, well, Jesus died, I live. And that's true. His death paid the price for your sin, but his death in and of itself was just another death. We didn't join here this morning and get up and, you know, buy our pastels and come to church because he died. We did that because he lives. His death was the payment for our debt, and the resurrection is the receipt that says it's validated, it's done. Right? That's what the importance of the resurrection. And so here's the great thing about your past. Many of you come today, man, and you have shame and you have guilt. Many of you who are believers, you're still hanging on to stuff that you've done and the enemy's pummeling you with it. I mean, the enemy is, man, he blacks your eyes every day. He gets in the ring with you and he smacks you around. And he says, you remember what you did? God can't use you. God doesn't love you. Look at what you did. You're not worthy of anything. Look at who you are. That's what God does. That's what the enemy does. He brings all this shame and guilt. But here's what the Bible says, the truth of the Bible. This is what gives you so much hope in the resurrection. And why we celebrate and why we dance around like Timmy Tope on the stage, right? Why? Because our past is forgiven. Our sins were nailed to the cross. They went into the tomb with him, and when he came out, they didn't. They're buried. Your past is forgiven. Drop your shame, drop your guilt, all your past failures, all your past mistakes. Done. Canceled, he said. It's no longer in an account that needs to be paid because I paid it. Your past is forgiven. That's what the resurrection guarantees. And also the resurrection guarantees that your present is redeemed. Your present is redeemed. You see, the resurrection isn't just a day, a moment that we remember. Oh, let's get together and remember that. No, it's a truth, that a reality that changes the trajectory of the lives of every person who really believes in it. You know what the greatest proof of the resurrection is? It's not all of the eyewitnesses, and there were hundreds of eyewitness accounts. Hundreds of people saw Jesus brutally beaten, tortured, murdered, nailed to a cross, spear in his side, hanging naked before the world. Hundreds saw it, and guess what? 3 days later, on Sunday, hundreds of people began to see his resurrection body for real. "Touch me," he said. "Feel the scars in my hands." Hundreds saw it. That's amazing proof, but that's not the greatest proof. All the fulfilled prophecies. Man, the prophecies that it fulfilled, I mean, the fulfilling of one prophecy is amazing. The fulfilling of two prophecies, like what? All of them, impossible statistically. He fulfilled all prophecies, amazing proof, but that's not the greatest proof. You know what the greatest proof of the resurrection is? The greatest apologetic, the greatest proof of the resurrection are the countless millions of lives over the last 2,000 years that have been radically transformed when they believe in it. It radically redefines and it radically redeems your present. It radically redeems your present. Peter, think about Peter. Peter went from fishing to following. Man, he went from this guy who denied Jesus. Remember, Peter was this loudmouth. That's why I like him so good, I think, because he was a loudmouth, always saying stuff he shouldn't, had no filter. I don't know anybody like that, but that was Peter. And man, he was Jesus, the night Jesus was arrested. He was with his disciples celebrating Passover, and man, he took them to the garden to pray, and that day Peter said, "Jesus, I'll follow you." Jesus said, "Man, you're gonna be scattered." Peter says, "I'll follow you, I'll die for you." All the disciples said, "Yeah, we will too, Jesus, we will too." And Jesus said, "Peter, tonight before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." You remember that? When Jesus was arrested, I mean, this loud mouth, boisterous Peter, and I believe he really meant it, that he would die for Jesus, but that night when Jesus was arrested, Peter followed close at hand as they took him. And when Peter watched this trumped up trial, he watched people lie about Jesus, spitting on Jesus, mocking Jesus, smacking Jesus. And he knew what was about to happen. And just the pressure of the moment got the best of him. And when the pressure of the moment got the best of him, one girl saw him and said, "Hey, you're with Jesus. You were one of his disciples." And Peter said, I don't know him. I don't know who you're talking about. What are you talking about?" He denied knowing him. We can all understand that, can't we? Because we've all lived like that before. We've all said, "I don't know if I want people to know I'm a Christian. I'm just gonna keep it to myself." That's what Peter did. Peter denied knowing Jesus three times that night, and when the cock crowed, it broke his heart because he remembered the words of Jesus. That was on Thursday night. On Sunday morning, after Jesus come out of the grave, Peter was so emboldened, he was so radically transformed that you remember he stood up and he preached a message, and thousands of people, he said, "You killed Jesus." He was willing to literally die for Jesus. "You killed Jesus." That's what he said. Your religion killed Jesus. He said, listen, he preached and thousands of people gave their life to Christ. He literally gave his life as Jesus said he would. He died proclaiming the gospel before the end. He went from a man who denied knowing Jesus to a man who died proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He went from a man who was confused to a man who was confident. He went from a man who was fearful to a man of faith. That's what the resurrection can do. The resurrection comes in when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's what happens. The chains that bind you to sin are broken. You see, we're all born dead. Remember, we're slaves to sin. And when the resurrection takes root in our life, when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see it and we jump into it and we believe in it and we go all in, the chains of sin are broken. I no longer have to obey sin. Now listen, that doesn't mean I don't sin. I do. I commit sins every day. And it breaks my heart because now I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I choose to. If you're not a Christian, you do it because you have to be quite honest, because you're enslaved to it. But if you're a Christian, you no longer have to. You do it because you choose to. And that makes me grieve even more over my sin because I don't have to confess it to be right with God because I am right with God. I confess it to be intimate with God because now I know I do it because I choose to, right? Because I'm no longer a slave to it. It no longer reigns over me any longer. It no longer reigns over me. Here's what Paul said in Romans 6:4. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, Paul said, as Jesus was raised from the dead, you too were raised a brand new creation to walk in newness of life. You're no longer bound by the chains of slavery, the chains and enslaved to sin. You're no longer bound to it. Yes, we sin, but we don't sin because we're ruled by it and we're reigned by it. It's no longer king in our life. Jesus is. My present is redeemed. My present is redeemed. I can now have a life of purpose, a life of meaning. Before, I could not have that life of purpose and meaning. I can have a life that's fun sometimes, but it has no real purpose and meaning, no satisfaction, but now I can because my present is redeemed. My past is forgiven and my present is redeemed. And listen, when you're reborn, here's what God does. Remember, it's a new creation, right? I mean, it's not like a renovation. It's a new creation. God doesn't just slap some moralistic shiplap on your life and some restored religion and call it good. He completely recreates you. Your past is forgiven. Your present is redeemed. So the resurrection is not just something that we remember. It's something that we walk in, folks. Your past is forgiven. Your present is redeemed. And here's finally what he says. And this is the most beautiful truth that gives hope. Your future is kept. Your future is kept. Peter says, the resurrection guarantees that our past is forgiven. Our present is redeemed and our future is kept. This is the hope of the church, folks. Look at what he says. Remember, he said, you've been born again into a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. Look at what he said in verse 4 and 5, to an inheritance. Inheritance is future. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. He really means to drill this in our head. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. You're being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Folks, because the tomb is empty, your future is full. That's what we need to understand. The tomb is empty means your future is completely full. The resurrection guaranteed it. There's an inheritance for the church that's unfading and undefiled, right? I mean, your future is kept. You know, when we get home today, here's what's going to happen. When we get home at my house, you know, I mean, Easter's about, today is about celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, we've been by our culture, like so many other things, even at Christmas and all the holidays, I mean, you know, we've been forced, these traditions have been forced upon us to get us to spend money. And you know, and I try to tell my wife, you don't need to go buy new Easter clothes, right? She doesn't believe me, so she does it anyway. For the girls. You don't have to go buy baskets of Easter candy. She doesn't believe me, so she does. So we get home today, and we've got three kids at home, and they're all gonna have these buckets or whatever of Easter candy, right? I mean, and man, they love it, and I sort of love it too, because you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna exercise the dad tax. I mean, they need to learn right now that the things that are certain, like death and taxes, and you're going to start paying taxes today, kids, right? But you know what? They know that. They know that. Allie Kate was talking last night. Dad, you remember last year you got my Easter bunny and you ate his head off. Traumatized my daughter, ate the head off her Easter bunny. Slapped me some peanut butter on it. It was good. That's what I told her. Listen, my kids are going to get home and they know what's coming. They're going to try to beat me home. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to grab those buckets and they're going to white knuckle those buckets. I mean, they're going to guard them like prison food, you know? I mean, they're going to be eating them like this right here. How do I know? Don't ask me. They're going to guard it. They're going to white knuckle it. They're going to take it and try to hide it and hang on to it. And they're going to try to keep it. But old dad can take it from them, right? Here's my point. You know, there's so many people who claim to be Christians. You know what they're doing today? Man, they're white knuckling their salvation. Did you know that? I mean, they're white knuckling that. They're trying to guard their salvation with their efforts and with their work. And it's like, oh man, I want to be right with God and I'm white knuckling my salvation. I'm trying to guard it. And that leads to this thought of religion that is so demoralizing and it's so miserable because people literally think, man, I'm okay with God. And what do we do if it's based on our efforts? What do we do? Well, we evaluate it, whether we're good with God or not, based off of everybody else, right? And folks, it's always easy for me to find a lot of morons that are a lot worse than me. The world's full of morons. You notice that? I mean, the world is full of people who are worse than you. And I can always go, look at them. I'm better. I'm good. Right? But then we turn around and we go, oh, look at that person. I might be in trouble. You see, that's the problem. Where's the line? Well, we evaluate off of people. So what we got to do is, what the Bible says is we evaluate off of Jesus. And what was he? Perfect. That's the standard then. How many of you meet that? Jesus said, you got to be perfect as I am perfect. Who meets that standard? Nobody but Jesus. And because we know we have to be perfect, here's what happens. We try, and we get the scales tipped in our favor, and we're like, I'm good. But then we wonder, what if I think about someone in a wrong way? What if I look at a girl the wrong way, and a truck hits me out of nowhere, and I die? Am I going to go to heaven and be with God? How miserable would that be? Thank God the resurrection says we don't have to do that. Your future is kept. That's what the resurrection says. Your future is kept. Remember, it was God who made you to be born again. It was God who caused you to be made alive. It was God. He didn't say you created your new birth. You made yourself alive. It was God who caused you to be born again. It was God who made you to come to life. It was all God. And because your salvation is not based on what you do, but on what God did, therefore you can't lose it based on what you do. If it was my salvation was based on what I did, then I could lose it based on what I do. But praise God, the resurrection says it's grace, it's mercy. I didn't do anything for it, so I can't do anything to lose it. I'm not having to white knuckle it and hang on to it. It's God who's hanging on to it. And Jesus said, you're in the Father's hand and nothing can take you from my Father's hand, Christian. You are secure. Your future is kept. That ought to cause you to celebrate and dance. That's what the resurrection does. Now, it's even better than your past. Get this. This is mind-boggling. I've said it before. I'll continue to say it because I want you to hang on to it. I want you to get it in your mind. Here's the deal. Listen, when we think of salvation, we think, Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Jesus saved me, and he forgave my past sins. That's true. He forgave my present sin. That's true. Get this. Get this, folks. He saved you from your past sin, your present sin, but he knows all of the future. He knows all of the future. He knows every sin you're ever going to commit. He knows the sin you're going to commit tomorrow, next year, if you're still alive, 5 years from now, and guess what he did? He knew every one of those sins, and the moment he saved you, he said, I canceled your debt, paid in full, so when you do commit that sin, you need to confess it, because now you need to remember, I did that because I chose to, not because I have to, and God, I want to confess it because I want our intimacy, but don't wallow in the shame and the guilt, because there is therefore now no condemnation for in Jesus Christ. You're set free, folks. You're set free from that. That's what the resurrection is. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's mercy and there's grace at the foot of the cross, because the resurrection is the receipt that says it's paid, it's guaranteed, and it's done. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Praise God, the resurrection changes everything. But not for everybody. Not for everybody. It'd be great, you know, in some ways, if I could stand here and say, well, Jesus died and everybody gets in. But that's not what happens. You see, that's what the world would have you to believe. But that's, the world would also have you to believe, let's divide and let's hold each other's offenses against us from years ago. That's what the world's telling you right now. All of it's anti-Christ. It's all anti-gospel. You see, everybody doesn't get in. The resurrection only applies to those who believe. Look at what Jesus said in John. In John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, he's talking to Mary and Martha. This is at a funeral, at a graveside service, really. I mean, Lazarus died, one of Jesus' really close friends. His sisters were tight with Jesus. They're weeping and mourning because they've lost their brother, and Jesus wanted to give them hope, right? And Jesus said, he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, right? It's only for those who believe. Jesus also said in John, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16 also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's not for everyone. It's only for those who believe. And believe is not just this intellectual assent or acknowledgement. Oh, yeah, okay, Jesus, you know, this man, he was perfect, he died. Okay, cool, I got it, check. I acknowledge that. No, it is a belief. And what that word means is it got a hold of me so much that I'm going all in with it. I'm going all in with this. This is in every fiber of my being, and I'm giving every fiber of my being to it. That's what it means to believe. For those who believe, God has made you to be born again. He has caused you to be alive in Christ. The resurrection sealed the deal. It is the receipt that says his death has canceled your debt. Your past is forgiven. Your present is redeemed. And your future is kept, Christian. And if you don't know him today, you can. You can have all those assurances. If you, anywhere in the world, if you don't know him right now, you may be an agnostic. You may be an atheist. I mean, man, you may be a cultural Christian or an atheist. And man, if you're an atheist and you're watching, let me tell you something. It's because God made you watch. All right? You're here for a reason. What I want you to know is I can't, my words are not going to do anything. But if the Holy Spirit right now is piercing your heart, that's the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know how to be saved and how to experience a forgiven past, a redeemed present, and a kept future, then text the word Jesus to country code 1-615-551-9800. You can do that if you're in this room, or you can come and see us, because we want this Resurrection Sunday to be one of those days that literally marks the rest of your life. Christian, I hope that you go out of here. I hope that you go out of here with a realization. I am set free by the grace of God. I am set free not to sin. I'm set free from sin. You see, a lot of people, when I preach grace, a lot of people's like, oh, you preach grace and people just do whatever they want. Oh, no. Because if now I realize I don't sin because I have to, I sin because I chose to, and that breaks my heart and makes me not want to sin. Because you see, that's what knowing Christ does. It changes your heart. You have got a new birth. Right now I ask you, believer, if you're wallowing in shame, it went to the cross. It was nailed to the cross. Jesus took it to the tomb, and it didn't come out with him. It's there. It's forgiven. Live in it. Let it set your life. Let it mark your life for the rest of your life. Let it cause you to pray and to work hard that every person in every language would, every knee would be bowed and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let that set your life with this gospel that you've heard today. Let it proclaim over you, I am free, I am forgiven by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. I am a child of God, I am loved by God, and I've been given life by God, and I am kept by God. Let that be your life. Right now, I'm gonna pray, and after I pray, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna celebrate baptisms. We're gonna celebrate baptism. Baptism doesn't save anyone. I want you to know when you see this, don't think, oh, people are getting saved. No, you can't be baptized here in this church unless you proclaim Jesus as your Lord and Savior and that he has already saved you. It's a symbol A symbol. When you see people go under the water, they're symbolizing the death of their old. They come back up a brand new person, resurrected, a brand new person. It's a command of Jesus to be baptized. Jesus himself was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. If you claim to be a Christ follower and you've not been baptized, then you need to call us and we need to get that straight so you're walking in obedience, right? And so we're gonna celebrate baptisms, and not only are we going to baptize several people, but we put together a compilation video of some of the baptisms that we've had this year, right? We didn't do all of them, but you know, with this pandemic crazy year, we've been baptizing, and some of you have not been able to see all of those, and we put some together, and you're gonna see people baptized in Brussels, you're gonna see people baptized in Bangkok, you're gonna see people baptized at all of our campuses, and you're gonna be able to see that, and we're gonna celebrate that God is still changing lives. He's still forgiving people's past, redeeming their present, and keeping their future, and that's what these people are saying. And so we're gonna celebrate that by watching a video. And then we're gonna literally, you're gonna celebrate as we baptize other people. And I'm praying that through this is, you think, man, he's preaching fast today. You're a guest, I preach this way every Sunday. But I was trying to get through today because, to be quite honest with you, this is the sermon. This is what it's all about, okay? This is the real sermon. Timmy Tope, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're here, period. But Travis is gonna baptize two of his sons, and so it'd be hard to play a guitar and baptize, wouldn't it? So we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna enjoy this, man, and I hope you go out and you have an Easter, and your Easter is not just about bunnies. And man, you see a bunny eat its head off, but Chris, Easter is not about bunnies. I hope, man, you know, it's not about bunnies. It's about life. It's about a forgiven past. It's about a redeemed present. And it's about a kept future. Jesus, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the life that we have because you died and you are now alive. And because of that, we can die to sin and live to you. Thank you. I pray that you would save souls right now all over the world that are watching. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pierce their heart with the truth of the gospel. Call dead people to life. God, right now, I pray that dead people would begin to walk spiritually today. God, I pray that Christians, God, who are marred and who are weighed down by guilt and shame, that they would leave today released, free, living in grace. God, help us to live different lives from this day forward because you came out of the grave. You marked history. You marked eternity. God, we want to experience it. We want to live in it. We want to praise you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.